The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, good afternoon. Our call to worship, I'm going to be reading select verses from 1 Timothy, Paul's word to Timothy. And I'm beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a secure, sincere faith. And then verses 18 and 19 in chapter 1. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then over in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders. Taking pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you.
Good afternoon, saints. Let us sing, how sweet and awesome is the place. Please stand with me.
Everlasting.
pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be able to be in your house, to be together, to worship you. And Father, we are excited about what we're doing this afternoon. We thank you that you've provided for us a faithful man to step into this responsibility. And Lord, we pray that as we do this afternoon, as we install Eric, that you would be blessed, that you would be magnified and glorified. We thank you, Father, that you've brought us together as a family to worship you, and we want to do that this day with all our heart. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead you to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. God's word and admonition to Timothy and to Eric. Well, now I'd like for a couple of the brothers to come up and share, Chad and Calvin.
Good afternoon, guys. Oh, what a great day. And what an answer to prayer. Here we have been praying for God to raise up more elders for our church, and he's raised one up from our midst, and he happens to be my big brother. So God has been faithful to our church body, hasn't he? And he's been faithful to my biological family, too. It's just amazing to think that the only reason that my only other brother isn't here to witness this is because two of his sons are getting baptized, probably as we speak. So God is faithful. So it's a joy for me to just say a few words about this guy. I mean, say it is a little bit risky for the elders to allow siblings up here. Just probably why they waited till the vote was already in. So, but when I think of Eric, I I see a man who doesn't just tell me about a Savior that he's heard of, but he leads me to a Savior that he has met. I think of a man who firsthand, with his own eyes and his own taste buds, has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It doesn't take long if you just listen to him share the gospel to know that he's experienced that firsthand. Now, Cass may know him better than anybody in this room, but I know my brother pretty well. We've seen our better moments of each other. We've seen some of our worst as well. And he's loved me through it all with a loyal, Christ-like love. And I understand why and how he could do that, because he's experienced that love from his Heavenly Father. He's experienced that kindness and that long-suffering, that forgiveness and grace. And I know that he has a heart for others to drink deeply from that well. I just want to read a passage that I know is one of Eric's favorites, and after hearing him either preach or discuss it with me over the years several times, I think it just epitomizes the man that he is and the man that he knows himself to be, which is just a sinner saved by grace. Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. The angel spoke and said to these who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with the festal robes." Eric, the Spirit of God is at work in you. And I have seen firsthand myself concrete and tangible changes in your life. I've seen you grow in humility and in patience and compassion, in wisdom. You're a gift to this body, and I thank God for the good gifts that he gives to his church. You've grown in a love for God and a love for his people. I'm thankful to have you as my brother, my hunting buddy, my friend and encourager, and I'm thankful to have you now as my pastor. I love you.
All glory to God. Pastor Brian asked me if I could speak maybe for 2 minutes, but I do know that he takes his watch off when he preaches. So I have a lot more than 2 minutes of material, but I'll try to be brief. My name's Calvin. I'm the oldest of the brothers, and that's our theme today, is all glory to God. The older I get, the more I taste and see that God is good, he's faithful, he's long-suffering. And you know, when you grow up in the church, you hear these things when you're in diapers, but when you experience them, you know, sayings such as God's grace is sufficient, and talking all about this idea of grace, all of our churches seem to have that word in their name, but God has truly lavished his grace on us as the body of Christ, and in our own family, as Chad just mentioned. I didn't really know what that meant growing up. What does that word lavish mean? I think many pastors talk to us about superabundant, inexhaustible, unquenchable, and we're experiencing that again today. God has lavished us with his grace, with godly grandparents and with godly parents, and with Cassie, Eric's godly wife. And so all glory to God. Very brief comments on my brother. I do have a lot of dirt on him. Many of the comments about me beating him up, many of the stories of me beating him up were exaggerated. And the few that probably were true, he had it coming. I think of my brother, Chad was eloquent, and I say ditto. We didn't compare notes, but I think of my brother as being a battle scarred. I want a pastor that's got some battle scars. My brother's been through a lot. There was times where we looked at him as the Job of our family. And those stories are real and they're raw. And yet today, I see him as one of the most joyful Christians that I know. I see him as humble. I see him as genuine. I see him as gritty. I see him as joyful. I also see him as thankful. So here's a passage I'll read briefly that everyone's familiar with out of Romans 5. And I didn't understand this growing up in the church, but I understand it now. Even this morning, we were talking about how the gospel and God's amazing grace, we're now fully convinced in our own mind. Well, I'm fully convinced of this. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. I didn't really understand that. How do you rejoice in suffering? What does that look like? One example God's given me in my life is my brother, Eric. He's rejoiced in suffering, and he has, as it says in the Psalm 119:71, I know Eric would agree, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I would learn your statutes. Because I think were it not for all those hardships, I don't know that we taste and see God's grace in the good times. We don't think we need him when things are all going well. So brother, I love you, and I'm praying for you specifically out of Colossians that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, bearing good fruit. And I want to remind you, brother, that our prayer for you is you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This isn't in your own strength. I know you feel inadequate and you feel the burden of ministry. And there's hundreds of people praying for you that you can be a faithful pastor. And I'll end where I started. We give thanks. So thankful that you're my brother in Christ, my double brother. My biological brother. So we give all glory to God today for his goodness and his grace.
Amen. I think it's time for some more standing. We're going to sing, Show Us Christ. Thank you.
Brief word of prayer, and I just got a note that Lori Mason is asking for immediate prayer, that there is a crisis right now with Dave. Don't know what that is, but the Lord does, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Spirit has faithfully showed us Christ through the preaching of your word, and we thank you for this occasion, and Father, we do take a moment to think of our brother Dave, and Lord, you know what's going on, and we pray that you would sustain and strengthen, and Father, it sounds ominous, but we pray that your hand would be steadily upon Dave and Lori, giving them grace and strength even right now. And Father, we do thank you for this day, this opportunity we have to set Eric aside to the work of an elder. And we pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Pastor Charlie is sick. If you picked up one of the folders for this afternoon, you see Charlie was scheduled to do a number of things, but he's still homesick. And so Vic and I just divided up Charlie's responsibilities. First of all, I just want to welcome Eric's family. Eric's mom and dad are here, and it is just a delight to have you guys here. I know that you could be over in Vallejo too, watching two grandsons get baptized. What a choice to have to make, right? And you know, you have raised four sons that all know and love the Lord, and our parenting motto is take no credit, take no blame. And the Lord's done a wonderful thing in your family. What a blessing. And I know that Ryan would love to be here, but he is enjoying watching two sons profess their faith in baptism. So as parents and grandparents, your hearts must be just overflowing today. And Calvin, it is always great to see you. Calvin is a dear friend, and he and his wife Tracy were members here for quite a while. And they have apostatized and went to California, but there's still mercy, brother. There's still mercy. An ordination service is when the church has recognized a man in his gifts and his calling and sets him apart for the work of the ministry. An installation service is when that said man is commissioned to his specific roles and responsibilities in that office. And it is an absolute delight, brother. Chad and Calvin's words were priceless, and everything that they said about you, I know to be true. Pastor Charlie, thankfully, wrote out what he was going to say. And so I'm going to just read to you what Charlie would have said. And the first is to open with a text of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The apostle says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Robert Murray McShane, in giving this charge to a newly appointed minister, elaborated on the text in this way. Where faithful ministers stand, they stand before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before God, as a sinner saved by grace, once far off but brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And he stands before God as a servant. How sweet to say, like Elijah when he stood before Ahab, I stand before the Lord God of Israel. They stand before Jesus Christ. The faithful minister has a present sight of Christ in his righteousness. He, like Isaiah, saw his glory and spoke of him. The faithful minister should feel the presence of a living Savior, and he stands before Jesus as one who stands in sight of judgment, and so he labors for men's souls. McShane went on, the grand business of the faithful minister, labor to instruct the flock in the word of God, reprove, rebuke, exhort, set Christ before the people. Set the gospel before them and urge them to enter in. Now God says, exhort. Not only point the door open to the open door, but compel them to come in. The manner in which the minister is to labor with long suffering. There is no grace more needed in the Christian minister than this. This is the heart of God the Father towards sinners. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. With doctrine, the clear, simple statement of the truth preceding the warm and compassionate exhortation. Labor with urgency. Labor at all times. Satan is always busy. He does not stand upon ceremony. He does not keep himself to Sabbath days or canonical hours. Death is busy. Men are dying while we are sleeping. The Spirit of God is busy. Blessed be God. He has cast our lot in times when there is the moving of the great Spirit among dry bones. Shall ministers be idle and stand on ceremony? Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, exhorted them this way. Finally, then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And then Charlie simply says, in much the same way, I charge you to keep doing what you're already doing and seek to do so more and more. Amen. Okay, so then Charlie goes and sits down, and then I get up and come up here. Okay. If you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Just a few points from this text that I want to bring out this afternoon in this service. And the first is this, that faithful pastors are gifts from God. The text very clearly says, then I will give you shepherds. Now, it is, in fact, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gives faithful pastors to the church. Our Heavenly Father creates, prepares, equips, gifts, and calls men to the ministry. In the Old Testament, this calling was an extraordinary calling. You see this in the lives of the prophets, for instance, an extraordinary calling to an extraordinary ministry. In the New Covenant, it is an ordinary calling to an ordinary ministry. That's just to make sure that you don't start thinking that you're a prophet. You're an ordinary guy called to an ordinary ministry, called to labor beside ordinary men. And the Father in heaven has actually prepared you for this very day. The Lord Jesus Christ gives faithful pastors and teachers to his church. He is the ascended Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Christ has given you to Grace Community Church. Christ is the head of this church. Christ has gifted this church. The ascended Christ has given us a man to labor in the oversight and shepherding of the people of God. The Holy Spirit also appoints elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers. And it is the Spirit of God who appoints shepherds over the flock. And so the triune God, working in concert one with another, has actually given us, has called, equipped, given us Eric Elliott as a pastor at Grace Community Church. And so when such gifts are given by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then it can be said that God has given a faithful pastor to his flock. John Calvin noted, the well-being of the church is secured when God raises up true and faithful teachers to proclaim his truth. But when the church is deprived of sound teachers, all things soon fall into ruin. And so, when God calls and prepares a man, and Christ gives the man, and the Spirit appoints the man, then such a man is indeed a true gift to the body of Christ. Samuel Miller, the old Princeton theologian, said, it is evident that an able and faithful ministry, next to the sanctifying operations of the Holy Spirit, is the greatest benefit that can be conferred on a people. And so, faithful pastors are a gift from God, But faithful pastors also are shepherds after God's own heart. It really is a remarkable statement, is it not? I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And so true pastors, faithful pastors, are pastors after God's own heart. And what that means is that the true pastor, the faithful shepherd, is held captive to the principles and priorities of God's heart. You hear it right there in the text. I will give them shepherds after my own heart. Now, to be sure, the one who is called to shepherd is an under-shepherd of the great shepherd of the sheep, but as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd of the sheep, he actually shares the same dispositions and attitudes that are reflected by our great shepherd, by our good shepherd. And so what that means is that true pastors love the glory of God and of Christ and long to see it in the church. God loves his own glory first and foremost above everything else. To be a shepherd after God's heart is to love God's glory above everything else. The true pastor prays like Moses did in Exodus 33. I pray thee, show me thy glory. Even as we just sang that God would reveal his glory through the preaching of his word. And so the preeminent passion of the man of God is that God would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. And how is that to take place? By people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and for the saints to be built up in their most holy faith, and good to be done to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so a shepherd after God's heart not only loves the glory of God and the glory of Christ and longs to see it in the church, but also he loves the sheep with an increasing and unfeigned love. Is it not true that even in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3, God tells the people of Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've called you with cords that cannot be broken. That's God's love for us. And a true pastor must love the people of God. If he's going to be a pastor after God's own heart, God's heart is to love the people whom he loves, and a shepherd's heart is to love the people that God loves. In fact, you love them for God's sake. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And of course, Jesus gave us an example that we would love one another. And of course, we have the glorious picture of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and all of those things go in feeding what it means to be a shepherd who loves the people of God, a shepherd who loves each of the sheep. Not all of the sheep are equally lovable. Okay? That's why you need the grace of God in order to demonstrate the love of God. And this is something, brother, that I remind myself of all the time. Okay. And so, what does it mean to actually love the people of God? Sure, you can go around and give everybody hugs. Yes, you can go around and tell everybody, I love you. But let me tell you how to actually demonstrate the love of God to the sheep. Seek the good and welfare of God's people. The apostle actually says to the Corinthians, who were fairly unlovable sheep, unlovely sheep, the apostle actually says to the Corinthians, I gladly am spent and am spent for your sake. If I love you all the more, does that mean you'll love me all the less? The very idea of spending and being spent for the sake of God's people is the demonstration of love. The apostle, again, in Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim him, and the very purpose of proclaiming him is that people would be built up with wisdom and discernment and knowledge. And Paul's passion was so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the end for which we labor. So that one day, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we can say with a good conscience, I labored that they would be complete in Christ. I spent and was spent for their sake. True pastors also love the lost, long for their conversion. God himself loves the lost. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn that you may live. I don't take the pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. And so true pastors love the lost, seeking their salvation. And then finally, faithful pastors feed the sheep with knowledge and understanding. And that also is right there in the text. What does a shepherd after God's heart look like? It looks like a shepherd that feeds the sheep on knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding are built on and proceed from God, who is the God of truth, right? And so one of the major areas where we demonstrate that we are men after God's heart is that because God is a God of truth, pastors must be men of truth. Not just sincerity, oh, for sure sincerity, which is truth in the innermost being, but also truth in the words that we say. And of course, that truth is preeminently God's truth. And so to feed on knowledge and understanding, yes, that includes preaching, the great mandate of preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, flows from the fact that the God of heaven is a God of truth. But the true shepherd is always trying to seize opportunity to give the knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God. And so whether it's sitting down with somebody in a counseling situation or ministering to the young men in your Sunday school or standing behind the pulpit to deliver the Word of God, your goal, if you have a heart after God, is to be a man of truth who feeds God's people on knowledge and wisdom. And so the faithful pastor feeds the sheep with knowledge and understanding, which of course there's a prerequisite to that, and that is that shepherds who are going to feed thusly need to be knowledgeable in the word. Okay? And so, brother, wear your Bible out. Wear it out. Make sure that the Word of God is so much a part of you that just like Bunyan, stick you anywhere and you bleed bibline. Okay? The Word of God, doctrine, good healthy theology, practical application of the Word, this is how you help people more than anything, is you bring to bear the truth of God in their life with love and compassion. And so, God has gifted the church with another elder, a man after God's heart. And so, Eric, give yourself to prayer, to the reading and the studying of God's word as much as you can, and love the sheep. Be that Trinitarian new covenant gift to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So at this time, we're going to have Vic come back up and Eric and Cassie. We're having Cassie come up, not because she's being ordained, but because those two right there, one flesh. And I can speak from long experience. Being married to an excellent wife is key to a long and successful ministry.
Christ has set apart our brother Eric Elliott as one of our pastors. And so I have some questions for you. Eric, your responsibilities are clearly outlined in God's word. By God's grace and help, Do you promise to watch your life and doctrine? By God's grace and help, do you promise to uphold the confessional standards and membership covenant of your church? By God's grace and help, do you promise to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Will you pray for the flock of God, shepherding the flock, encouraging and admonishing the flock of God, love the flock, and be patient with all? Do you earnestly and sincerely purpose to fulfill this appointment and these responsibilities by God's grace and Spirit?
By God's grace, I will.
Amen.
Members of Grace Community Church, just in case you don't have a bulletin, you're going to respond, by God's grace, we will. Members of Grace Community Church, the risen Christ has once again gifted his church. Will you joyfully receive this gift? Will you diligently pray for him and his family, knowing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places? Will you honor him as the scriptures teach, and will you receive his ministry to you for the good of your souls? Amen. Well, we're going to have Eric and Cassie come, and we're going to lay hands on Eric. Not going to hurt. It's not like Calvin laying hands on you. Vic, I'll go ahead and start, and then you close. Okay. Our Father, we rejoice today. Lord, we love Eric and Cassie and their kids, and they have been a gift to this body for a long time. And Father, now we get to rejoice that in your time, your perfect time, you have given him to us as an elder, an overseer, a pastor. And so, Father, we commit him to you. Father, we set him apart for this work. We ask, Father, that you would protect him from the wickedness and the snares of the devil. We pray that you would protect his family. We pray, Father, that you would help him to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. We pray, Father, that you would help him to stand and to stand in the evil day and to help others stand in the evil day. We pray, Father, that you would help him to be faithful to you and to the sheep in all things. Father, we thank you that the brother before us is real, no pretense, a sinner saved by grace. And so, Father, with joy and gladness, we set him apart to this ministry. We commit him to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build him up and give him an inheritance among the saints. And, Father, we pray for Cassie. Lord, we thank you for such a loving and supportive wife, and we pray that your grace would abound in her life for Eric's good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Father, we are so blessed to have Eric come and join us in this ministry. We thank you, Father, for the work that he has already been doing. We pray, for Father, that as he takes on this responsibility now, that you would guide him by your Spirit, that you would strengthen him day by day, that you would give him many, many opportunities to minister in your name. And Father, we thank you that he doesn't do that in his own strength, but in the strength of your Spirit. We just commit him, Lord, to you. We pray that for many years we'll see him grow and be ministering to us. And we thank you for him. Thank you for his family. What a joy it is. And we give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, grab your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Just kind of put your finger there. We'll get to that. So I was asked to give my response to this call to be an elder, to be a pastor. I think it's a fair question. Why am I up here? So first and foremost, I want to give praise and thanks to the rescuer of my soul. I praise God for what he's done for me. And I praise God for what he's done for many of you. Occasionally we've got, no matter how many warnings we have from the person doing announcements, we've got a screaming baby in this congregation. And that screaming baby gets your attention. I want to scream this to you. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? There's a deliverer. There's a rescuer. There's a rescuer for train wrecks like me and like you guys. Remember what Tim Ewing said when he was getting baptized last Sunday? Did you catch that? He quoted a text from Titus 3:4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So we need to give praise where praise is due. We need to glorify God. That's my response. I want to glorify. What does that mean? I want to put the spotlight on Christ. I want to put the spotlight where the spotlight is due. So I wondered how this ordination was going to go down. And I praise God that it's not about me. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to hear about my Little League batting average. We get to do what this congregation loves to do. And what this congregation loves to do is to praise and glorify the one that rescued sinners. Amen. And so this is, in some ways, a day that I rejoice in. Because those are the best days on earth, aren't they? The best days on earth, looking over your year, aren't they the days where you are in this place worshiping the triune God? So what does the guy do? What does the guy do when he's been given so much? When he's been given, when I've been given the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will I render, the psalmist asks. What will I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Next, what's my response? I praise God for the people that he's put into my life. I have a wife that's godlier than I'll ever be. She weeps with those who weep. She rejoices with those who rejoice. This week, she was down, and I kind of asked her, what's going on? Did I do something wrong again? And she was weeping over Louise Wheeler. She cares about what God cares about. And if I stop being a blockhead for 10 seconds and I watch her and I listen to her, she's a wise friend and a godly counselor. There's something pretty powerful about somebody that knows you and all your quirks and your sin. And she says, I forgive you. I love you anyway. There's something pretty powerful about a wife that says to a shaky, weak guy, "I think you could be a pastor." Where did she learn that? She learned that from a Savior that loves and forgives her. I also praise God for my family. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I do know that I didn't choose my family. I didn't choose that. That's a gift of God to me. I praise God for a mom and dad that constantly pointed me to Christ. I praise God for my church body, my family. I got a text this week that said, "This group at Grace Community Church can be a bunch of rascals." I kind of fit in with that. I love you guys. And Daniel Berlich, I saw him shoot his first buck. We prayed for her that she would get pregnant. I look around the room, I see guys like the Corlisses, Tom and Lucy. You've loved us. I've bled with you a little bit. You've bled with me. I praise God for you guys. I could go around the room all for a long time and tell of the faithfulness and grace of God. God has been faithful to this congregation, hasn't he? Another thing I'm thankful to this congregation about is I don't have to be a pretender. I don't have to be a faker. You accept a quirky guy like me. You accept and a guy that can say, "You know what? I'm messy." And you point me to Christ. I also praise God for our leaders, our pastors, and our deacons. Have you ever been sitting there and been thinking, does this person talking, the person giving the sermon, actually believe what they're saying? I can say with the utmost confidence that our pastors and our deacons do believe. They believe the gospel. And how do I know that? Because they've shown that to me personally. They've shown me that while there's sin, there's a great Savior. They've helped me fight sin. And that, remarkably, they've also said God uses sinners to help other sinners. Thanks for leaving me some water, Paul. Lastly, his call and my response to it, as I give praise and thanks to God that he chooses to use broken and weak sinners for his glory, and that he actually makes a pattern in church history of doing this, doesn't he? The church is full of broken and restored sinners like you and like me. Remember Jesus' words to Peter? He said to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So why does he use the weak? Why does he use a crusty old commercial fisherman like Peter? Can he use a dumb old game warden? I think the text that I had you turn to will help answer this. So why does he do this? Why does he make a pattern of using the weak? Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God uses the weak. God uses the foolish. God uses nobodies like Ricardo, like me, like you. And he uses us to point to the wise, the only wise, the Savior of the world. So let's make a point as a church to keep pointing and boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my job. That's what I want to do. And it's a fun job. It's a wonderful job. And I want to do that until the day I die. God help me to do it. I think I'm supposed to do the benediction now. Oh, we're singing first. Okay.
Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?"
Oh,
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.